Now, when you're sitting down there, the singing seems different altogether. But when you're up here, it sounds very good. I love that hymn, "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus." We used to sing that with the United Male Voice Choirs over in Britain, Scotland. I said Britain because a few of these Englishmen joined in with us afterwards. But it's a nice hymn. I want you to turn up in your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. That should be easy to find. Genesis and Exodus. Now, if I don't speak loud enough, just raise your hand like that and give a little wave. Folks may think you're just scratching your ear, but if you give me a little wave, I'll try and speak louder. For I recognize that here in Park of the Pines, there's a lot of people, including myself and my wife, who've got to wear those little things in our ears. And when I first started wearing them, my wife told me I was lowering my voice. I suppose that's because I can hear myself louder with these things in. But if I'm not speaking loud enough so that you can hear, just give a little wave, and if I see you, I'll raise my voice. The book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now let's pass down to verse 28. "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Trust the Lord and bless to us the reading of these scriptures. A few years ago, some people decided they wanted to make a movie of the sinking of the Titanic. And they gave a title to it and said it was to be entitled A Night to Be Remembered. A Night to Be Remembered. Well, of course, it may be remembered by a great number of us, but there's new generations rising up, and perhaps the sinking of the Titanic didn't mean very much to them. While it was considered a great tragedy at the time, you and I look back now over the last 50 or 60 years, and we think of all the disasters that have taken place in this world. We think of the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, the floods, and two awful wars, when almost the number that was killed was forgotten. To think that one bomb dropped on a city, destroyed a city. The sinking of the Titanic was a small thing compared to the other disasters that we have seen in our day and generation. And the generations that are rising up perhaps will forget that night that these people said was to be a night to be remembered. But let me remind you this morning that what we have read is a night to be remembered. In fact, it's a night that that nation is expected to remember every year. When it comes the time for the Passover to be celebrated, the father in the house is supposed to take his family and rehearse to them why they keep the Passover, and tell to his children what happened there. How the lamb was slain and the blood sprinkled on the door, and how the death angel passed through the land that night, and in every house where the blood was not applied, the firstborn was slain. A night to be remembered. But I wonder, you're saying, what has that got to do with us living now in the very last year of this century? It's a long time ago since this happened, yes, but when you come to the New Testament, we read this: Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. So that what we read away back in Exodus chapter 12 should project our thoughts forward to the truth that's related in the New Testament. And when we think of this Lamb of Exodus 12, we should look forward to the fact it was pointing onward to the Lamb of God. A night to be remembered. For the children of Israel, that night was a night of feasting. But there had to be some preparation for that feast. They had to prepare for it. And after the preparation of the feast, there had to be a participation in that feast. And then, as I have indicated, we ought to learn the prophetic meaning of the feast. You say, how could they possibly have a feast when all that taking place in Egypt, the death angel entering into every house where they had failed to apply the blood? In making their preparation, they had to get a lamb. But not only so, there was the selecting of the lambs. Now I want you to put yourself in the position, if it was your house, and there was your family, and you had listened to the word of Moses, you had received the word, and now you were going to respond to that word. You were going to do exactly everything that Moses had told you, for he was speaking the word of the Lord. And you had your family gathered around you. You related it to your children and said, now we've got to select a lamb. That must have been a great moment in that house. Watch that father as he goes out, especially with his oldest boy. The others perhaps would go too. And they would look over the flock. They would look over the sheep and the lambs. And you say, now we've got to select a lamb. If that lamb is to be selected, it just means that any old lamb won't do. We must see to it that we pick the very best, the finest looking, the best lamb that's in the flock. For we're going to offer that, as it were, to God. It's God who has directed us to choose the lamb. A selected lamb. But now you know, when you go down through this particular passage, you find that God speaks of it as a lamb. Have you ever thought how many lambs were chosen out that night in the land of Egypt? How many homes there would be where they would have to go and find a lamb. Yet he speaks of it as a lamb. God in high heaven, looking down that night on the people in Egypt, what he saw was a lamb. Not 100 of them, not 200 of them. God saw a lamb. And then as you read down the passage, it says, you shall take the lamb. The lamb. Again I say, how many lambs? God saw the lamb. And then as you look down, he says, and you shall make your lamb. You see, it was a lamb. It was the lamb. It became your lamb. And thinking of the lamb again, we remember this. That here, first of all, in Genesis 22, we have a lamb provided for one man. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering, said Isaac. And Abram said, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. And that lamb that was provided on Mount Moriah was a lamb in place of a man, the substitute for Isaac. But here it's a lamb for a household. One lamb for a house. When you come to the book of Leviticus, you read there about the lamb, and the lamb was for the nation. So the sphere is widening out. But when you come to the New Testament and you listen to the words of John the Baptist, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is a lamb for the whole world. See, God saw the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. But as I pointed out there, it's possible to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. You may realize that not only was he the lamb provided, but you ask yourself this question, can I say, he's my lamb? I remember reading a rather interesting story about a little boy. You know, being a boy myself, I like stories about boys. And this little boy, like other boys, he got his birthday present. He got something that I never got for a birthday present. I don't know whether his father purchased it for him or his mother, but he got a beautiful pocket knife. The envy of every boy. Oh, if there's one thing a boy wanted, it was a pocket knife. And my father didn't think we should have pocket knives. I don't know. But this little boy got a beautiful pocket knife. So naturally he took it to the school and was showing it off to the other boys. And oh my. One boy took it, looked at him. Oh, he said, isn't it heavy? Another one got it and says, two blades in it. Oh my. A pocket knife with two blades. The other fellow said, let me see it. Oh, he says, isn't it sharp? One boy said, look at it. It's shining. It's a beautiful knife. The little boy put out his hand and he took it. He said, yes, but it's mine. Oh, the rest could admire it. They could describe it in every way. But he said, it's mine. You know, when you think of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people like that. They say, oh, what a nice things about him. They say, no, you know, it's wonderful to read about his birth. And how the angels sang about at his birth. It's wonderful how the wise men traveled all that distance to come and see him at the time of his birth. They wanted to see him and worship him. And see all the good deeds he did. And they'll go over the life of Christ and they'll tell you all the wonderful miracles he performed. In fact, they'll go further than that. Some of them will even be able to tell you how he died on the cross. And what he said when he was on the cross. But then suddenly you ask them this question, but is he your Savior? Oh, they admit he was born a Savior, for the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They believe that. It's in the Bible. But has he saved you? Is he your Savior? You see, reading Exodus 12 about the Lamb, we must come to this particular point, and your Lamb. That's an appropriation. You appropriate what has been provided. And so they've gone out and they've selected the Lamb. I want you to think of that Lamb on the 10th day. Think of the family now. Where are you going to keep the Lamb? You can't let it just run around anywhere. It might get destroyed by a wild animal. Or it might get a blemish on it. It's to be without blemish. And so that little lamb being selected has got to be kept up to the 14th day. And during those 4 days it will be well scrutinized. Every day that father would have to examine it to see there was nothing wrong with it. No blemish. I believe those little children, if there were children in the house, would get attached to that little lamb. I know that. Because I remember living in a house where they had a little lamb. It belonged to a farmer in the next farm from them, but they didn't keep sheep, but he did. These two little children were up on the hillside and they found this little lamb with its head stuck in an old rabbit burrow. And the old ewe had walked away with the other lamb, the twin lamb, and left this one sticking there. And these children found it, and they eased it out and carried it home. It was only about a couple of days old. So I remember they phoned up the farmer whom they thought would own it. He came in and he saw it and he said, now if your children like the lamb, you can have it. Oh my, these children loved that lamb. They called it Archie, because that was the name of the man that owned it. So they called the little lamb Archie. And I remember, you could stand at the back door in the morning and shout, Archie! And that little thing would come right up from the barn and enormous, knocked over, they knew it was coming in to get his bottle. And they fed it with a big bottle. These children got attached to that lamb. And I said to the lady of the house one day, I said, are you going to feed him up for Christmas? And little Donald looked at his mummy. He said, Mummy, we wouldn't eat Archie, would we? And she winked at me, you see. Well, I remember when it came about November, she and her husband came and paid us a visit one day where we lived. See, I was there because they were holding meetings at the time in their area. But now in the month of November, she came through to see us, and she brought us a nice leg of Archie. Oh, my. Roast lamb. I don't know why some folks turn the nose up at roast lamb. But if you tasted real lamb, you would like it. Some of the lamb you get around here, it's old mutton. And, you know what I mean, but nice piece of lamb. Roast lamb. But these children got attached to the little lamb. You wouldn't eat, Archie. And I thought of Exodus 12. These children would get attached to that lamb for 4 days. They'd be feeding it, looking after it. When the night came, the night to be remembered. And there's the lamb. Perhaps one of those children would say, "Oh, Dad, that's a nice little lamb. Don't you think we could just put the lamb outside the door? Tie it up outside the door. The death angel would see the lamb. He'll know that we've kept the lamb and it's a good lamb. And perhaps that'll be sufficient." No, that's not what the word says. No, my boy. If we don't slay that lamb, if we don't put the blood on the doorpost and over the top, you will die tonight. This is to be your lamb, a lamb for a house, and you're the firstborn. So what about it now, son? It'll either be the lamb and the blood of the lamb for you. The death angel will pass through this land. This is a night to be remembered. Salvation is offered through the death of the lamb and the sprinkled blood. Oh, I've tried to picture them as they gathered round. Perhaps they shed some tears as they watched the little lamb being slain. But that boy would have to stand and say, "That lamb is dying for me." The lamb had to be slain. Yonder in Calvary's cross, behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. Remember, that little lamb was innocent. It didn't do anything to bring it to death. Yonder in Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The nails pierced his hand and his feet. The thorns pierced his brow. His life's blood was poured out at Calvary, and he was an innocent man. Even his enemies had to admit. Judas, who betrayed him, said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Pilate, the judge, says, "I find no fault with him." And remember, his Father from high heaven had already said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Without sin, he never sinned, neither in thought, nor word, nor deed. The sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God, slain on Calvary's cross. The innocent, dying for the guilty. The just, dying for the unjust. But in spite of the fact that he has died on the cross, the wrath of God is still abiding over those that have rejected him. Remember, the death angel would pass through the land. And while the blood was shed, when the lamb was slain, that blood was taken in the basin. And then they had to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel up above. But how did they apply it? I'm sure they didn't stick their fingers in it and make a fancy pattern. And they wouldn't have fancy paint brushes the way we have them now, or rollers. They went outside and they got a bunch of hyssop. They didn't require to go away to the forest to get the hyssop. They're into the field. See, hyssop was something like a weed that just grew out of the wall, that's all. They'd just go out to the door and there would be the hyssop growing there. And they'd just take a bunch of the hyssop. David in the blood, and that little boy would stand there with his father. Perhaps he held the blood, I don't know. His father would dip in the hyssop and he would splash it up there on the top and down. There's the blood. But they didn't see it after that. They went inside and shut the door. Suppose the little boy said to his dad, "Are you quite sure that blood will be all right? Did we put enough on? You think the death angel will see it?" They didn't keep going out to look. They put it on the way that God directed through Moses. Then they went into the house to enjoy the feast. Roast lamb with bitter herbs, etc., etc. Now, wherein did their safety lie? First of all, in what God saw. And their assurance was based on what God said. What God saw was the blood. When I see the blood. Now, if they put a little lamb out there, that wouldn't be enough. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll be there to shelter you. The death angel will just pass by. You're sheltered under the blood. But how do we know? God gave his word. If God said it, that's sufficient. There was no need to add anything else to it. And suppose the boy standing inside and the rest said to the dad, "Dad, do you think we're safe enough here? Are you quite sure?" "Yes, why?" "This is what the word of God said. God said, when I see the blood." What God saw was the blood. What God said was this: "I'll pass over you." Their safety lay in the blood being applied. Their assurance was, God said it. I've often wondered, and I've met a lot of people like this, and perhaps so have you, and there may be one in here this morning like this, that if some folk were to say to you, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh yeah, of course I'm a Christian. What do you think, I'm a heathen?" You know, in some parts of the world, there's only three kinds of people recognized: Jews, Muslims, and Christians. That's what they think. Jews, Muslims. If you're not a Jew or a Muslim, then you must be a Christian. Queer ideas of what a Christian is. Yet there's people in this country, and you say to them, "Now, are you Christian?" "Of course I'm a Christian." "You think I'm a heathen?" "I go to church. I'm a member." "Well, very good, very good. And I read my Bible." If you were to die today, where would you go? "Well, now that's another matter. I hope I'm all right." "You hope? What's your hope based on? Is it based on the Word of God?" You know, in our reading just prior to this one this morning, some beautiful thoughts. But one of the outstanding things was this: we were thinking that every time we meet to remember the Lord and the breaking of bread, it's in view of his coming. How do we know the Lord's coming again? Because the Bible says it. If the Bible says it, that's sufficient for me. He's coming. He promised he would come. And he'll keep his promises. And so their assurance rested on this: what God saw and what God said. But now what are they doing inside? They're feasting. But they weren't feasting in every house in Egypt that night. At midnight there was a great cry. terrible cry, a mourning cry. Death angel had come into every house where the blood was not applied. And while in every house in Egypt they were preparing for a funeral, in the houses where the blood was applied, they were enjoying a feast. Oh, what a difference. You know, this old world today is in a state of mourning. You might not think it in the United States. We're well off in this country in many ways. But the sad thing to say, in spite of the fact that God has blessed us, this generation has turned away from God and they're heading for disaster. Heading for judgment, and they don't know it. It's coming. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what the Bible says. In Egypt, here they are preparing for a funeral. They despise the idea of the Lamb. They would mock and jeer at these Israelites for putting blood on the doorposts. They were the Egyptians, and their leader said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" You see, he had thought himself to be the Lord. He was the last word, was Pharaoh. He thought that until God spoke. But here in the home of the Israelites, they're having a feast, feasting on the lamb. There are three things said about that lamb here. They were to take it with its head and with its legs and with the pertinence thereof. You know, it's a strange thing when we come to the New Testament what God has got to say about that lamb. I want you to think of John the Baptist standing that day down by the banks of the River Jordan, and he would lift his finger and he would point at the Lord Jesus and he'd say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I suggest to you he would point at his head, the place of authority. He has authority as well as the ability to take away the sin of the world. But the next day he looked at them again, and there were two of his disciples with him, and he simply said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He looked on him as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There was his legs. When you come to the epistle written by Peter, "We have been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," and read on. And he begins to describe his inward parts. So in the New Testament, we have thoughts of his headship, thoughts of his walk, and thoughts of everything perfect internally. He was the perfect Lamb of God. "He shall eat the lamb roast with fire." Fire in the Word of God is always indicative of judgment. And that lamb bore the judgment. Killed, slain, roasted with fire. The Lord Jesus Christ, we remind you again, suffered the just for the unjust. But how were they to eat this lamb? With the loins girt, ready for action. With their sandals or their shoes on their feet, ready for the journey. With their staff in their hand. We used to sing a little hymn in the school that I attended. "Whither, pilgrims, are you going? Going each with staff in hand." Could you picture them as they went out in the morning with a staff in hand, pilgrims, going to a better land, leaving a land of bondage, protected during the night of judgment, and going through the Red Sea, and they're going on to the promised land. Going on. What a night to be remembered. Just talking to someone for the meeting there, and
question come up that where they were born. I said, well, a few years ago I went to see the house where I was born. I was home to visit. Went down with my brother to see the house where we used to live. And the man of the house said, well, I asked him if he would have any objection to me taking a picture of this house. And he looked at me and he said, well, why do you want to take a picture of this house? What's it for? I said, I was born right in there, in that room there. See, how do I remember? I don't remember. I was told. None of you remember about your birth. You just believed. And then your mother told you. And then you had your birth certificate. You believe what's written on there. Saw the place where I was born. But dear, I wonder, there are some things you remember, some things you forget. A night to be remembered. When did you get right with God? That's something to be remembered. If you've never got right with God, I finish by saying this, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God, He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ, who shed His blood, and at the cross, get right with God. Then you step out as a pilgrim, going homeward, waiting for the day when the shout will be made. They'll come. You see, there was a shout, a cry at midnight in Egypt. A cry of woe. Death in the house. I read also in the New Testament, a man who cried at midnight, what must I do to be saved? He got the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Again, I read in one of the parables in Matthew 25, at midnight the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning hour we spent together. We've been reading Thy Word. We thank Thee for these things that were written aforetime for our instruction. We thank Thee for everyone in here this morning who can look back to the time when they learned the great value of the blood of Christ, the slain Lamb. We thank Thee for those who enjoy this great salvation. And looking forward to the day when we'll be landed safe on the glory shore. But now, God, we pray for those who perhaps don't have the assurance of salvation. Not sure whether they've ever trusted the Savior or not. Grant, O God, this may be the day when they shall turn to Thee and exercise faith in Thy beloved Son. Hear us now on behalf of everyone gathered here. Thank Thee for them, and for the homes they represent, and for the relatives they represent. Grant, O God, Thy blessing to rest upon each and all. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen.